Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 tonight. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of John, and we are in the last week of Jesus' life before the cross. He has already entered into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry. He is there, and he is presenting basically his last public message before the cross. Just to help you understand what's taking place here, is Jesus has come into Jerusalem as a king in peacetime. There, the people are excited to see him. They desire to be with him, and he presents to them his message of death. He must die, and even his followers need to die to themselves. He also presents to them that he is light, and they ought to come. They need to come while they have light. Last time we were together, John gave some commentary into what is taking place at this time of Jesus' ministry. John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he brings Isaiah's prophecies to light here, and we've talked about those together. John brings out that Isaiah's prophecies were fulfilled, and Isaiah prophesied 700 years prior. But yet here we are seeing people not believing, just like Isaiah said they would. The people were seeing Jesus do miracles, but they were missing their true intent. Their intent was the affirmation of his deity. Let's remember, Jesus did incredible things. He was an incredible character and popular. People wanted to be with him. They liked seeing miraculous things. And who wouldn't? Right? I mean, if you knew someone was around here doing miracles, where would you be? Why would you be there? In this case, they were there to see the miracles, and so often they would miss the point. Yes, he just healed a man. But what does that say about him? It speaks of who he was, who he is. He is God. The people were hearing Jesus speak, but were not understanding the message in their hearts. His message of God's word, it was salvation. He had a message of life, a message of salvation. They were hearing these things, but it wasn't penetrating their hearts. They basically would come and hear a great teacher, but they would walk away having learned nothing, having their lives not affected by its message. I mean, we can do that too, can't we? We can go to conferences, we can go to church services, and we can come and we can listen to the messages, and we can say, oh, that was great, and it was a good message. Well, we can walk away and it not affect our lives at all. The text that we're going to be looking at tonight is John chapter 12, verses 42 and following to the end of the chapter. I encourage you to follow along as I read. I'll begin in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me," and notice he cried this. So picture this. The word of God is communicated in certain ways to capture our attention. And listen, this is a story. This is a narrative, and it includes Jesus' incredible message. And here he is. This is his final words before he goes into that upper room and he spends that time with his disciples. These are his final public words in Jerusalem. And here he's crying out. And he says what? "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Notice what he's saying here. Think about that. "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. Boom. And from here, he proceeds to be with his disciples in the upper room. What do we see here? Well, I want to first make some comments about verses 42 and 43, because here what we are seeing is a Pharisaical belief of some of these chief rulers. It is interesting how John includes this immediately following the prophecy of Isaiah. He says, verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." You do need to keep in mind, as you see that word believe, you need to take it in the context in which you find it. There are times when you see it, like in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but shall have everlasting life." What that belief brought was what? Everlasting life. And so therefore that belief was a full belief that involved the entire individual. They heard and they received the words of God. But what do we see here? What do we see? They believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, these chief rulers were part, I believe, of the ruling council of the Jews. I mean, that was a popular position. There was a position of great authority and power amongst Judaism. Now, they were listening to Jesus. And as Jesus' words they have an incredible effect on the lives of people. And even some of the chief rulers were beginning to be affected by the powerful words of Jesus. That's how powerful they are. But what we're seeing here is the incredible, not only the incredible power of the words of Jesus, but also the incredible power of man. You see, this Pharisaical, this group of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes that made up this council, you see, they prided themselves in that position. And they knew and understood. In fact, not too many days or weeks prior to this, they had excommunicated people for believing in Jesus. That's what's talked about here, lest they be kicked out of the temple, excommunicated from the synagogue. And the synagogue was the central place of Judaism. That's where they would go and be taught. That was their place. And to be kicked out of that was an incredible sentence. Well, many believe, but because of the Pharisees, they did not publicly proclaim their allegiance to Jesus and his teaching. Why? They were afraid. They were afraid that if they did, it would mean they would lose their place, their power, the prestige, the authority. This phrase in verse 43, "they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Let's just take a moment and step back from the story and think about what that means. Loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. Interesting that the word choice here for love is the agape love. That's a love of commitment. And here what is being said is that these men, they were direly committed to the praise of men. More so. than the praise of God. The glory of men, or the glory as it would be received from men, more than the glory as it would be received from God. That's the commentary of the Pharisees here. That was their lot, where they were in life. They were so stuck in the system of religion that they were afraid to step beyond, to step into the unknown, the risk of faith in this man, Jesus. Does this describe you at all? Does this describe me? Loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, that's a good thing to think about. That is a good thing to gauge your motives, your decisions, why you do what you do, why you are going to do what you are going to do, the way you're thinking about different things. What's my motive? Am I doing it because I love the praise of men more than the praise of God? You know, there will be times when God calls upon you and me to do some hard things. And they will be hard because it will not generate any praise from people. In fact, it will probably be ridicule. You will probably be hated and despised. But God calls you to do those things. Are you going to love the praise of men more than the praise of God? Or the reverse should be true. You love the praise of God more than the praise of men. Believer, that's what needs to be true of you and I. We need to be lovers of the praise of God much more than the praise of men. May that be characteristic of your life. May that characterize you. May you and I walk through this world and this life seeking to please the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You see, the Gospel of John, it talks about Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Remember he came by night? Why did he come by night? Because he loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Remember Joseph of Arimathea, prominent member of the council, the Gospels tell us. If you were to turn back to John chapter 19 in verse 38, notice what it says about him. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. There was a powerful effect that the Jewish people had, that the religious authorities had upon people. It generated an incredible fear. That's not what religion, that's not what Christianity should be about, folks. If you are doing things because you're afraid of what people are going to say or do, then there's a problem there. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Don't you love the Proverbs? They just say it in one short statement, done. You got it. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I needed that. I praise the Lord for the Word of God that tells us these kinds of things, because, you know, I've felt the effect of the fear of man. It is a snare. It's a trap every time. You get fearing people, fearing man, looking for the praise of people. You're just setting yourself up to fall, to fail, to be miserable, to be stressed, to be discouraged. It's a trap. What's it say? "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Before we get too critical of these chief rulers, remember Peter? What did Peter do? He denied the Lord Jesus, didn't he? Why did he deny the Lord Jesus? He was afraid, right? He was afraid. The praise of men was more than the praise of God, possibly. And this is Peter. Peter. You know, I'm so blessed by what took place in Peter's life. You know? What happened in Peter's life? Well, Acts chapter 5, verse 41 records, as they were released from prison and being flogged for preaching the name of Jesus, and it says this, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 5, 41. That's Peter, the same one that was fearing man, denied the Lord Jesus, but now God has done an incredible work in his life. And now he's unashamed to live for his God. And then what does he write in his letter? Listen to what he writes in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is the same Peter. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." That's the same Peter. So, you know, we can be pretty hard on these chief rulers. We can be hard on them, on their fear of man, and desiring the praise of men more than the praise of God. But let us remember that God does incredible work, and I believe God did work in some of their lives. Did Nicodemus come to be a believer? I believe he probably did. I mean, he certainly took part in the burial process of the Lord Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea as well. You know, as it is in many of our cases, all of our cases, life is a process of growth, right? And we're learning. We will fail. There will be times when we do things that are not pleasing to the Lord, when we will do things out of the fear of man rather than the fear of God. But I'm so thankful for the grace we sang about tonight, the grace of the Lord Jesus. So, now we come to Jesus' final appeal to the crowd. And I emphasize that, folks, because it's his final appeal. This is the last public expression of his message, of his purpose of coming. Last public message here. It's to the people of Jerusalem, this crowd of people that are around him, and he is declaring the purpose of his coming. He's claiming to be God. John chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me." What's he saying? What's he saying? I mean, I'm sorry, what'd you say? Yes, I mean, he has claimed to be sent by the Father. And what is he saying here? He's saying, he that believes on me, well, you're not believing on me, you're believing on the one that sent me. Well, that the only way that can really make sense of it, because it says he that believes on me, is that you're believing on the Father, of which I am equal. I am. He that, verse 45, "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Again, seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. He is claiming equality with God. He is claiming to be God. Of course, this would have incited many people to anger, I'm sure. We don't know exactly here, but it seems as if many of them have already been blinded and they're not getting this fully. They're not hearing what he is speaking, or it is at least not penetrating deep into their hearts. But what I love about this passage is what Jesus now does is he explains again for these the last final moment why he has come. Notice the emphasis here. He has been sent by the Father. Okay? He's emphasizing here, I believe in me is believing in the Father who sent me. And notice that emphasis on sent. He has been sent to the world. Why? I have been sent to you, Jerusalem. Why? Well, let's look. Verse 46, we're going to see the purpose of his coming here in the next several verses. First of all, I am come as a light. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Well, I am come as a light into the world that those who believe in me might not remain in darkness. Well, what is he saying there? He is saying that darkness is here now, but you have light now. I am that light, but I will not be here much longer. I am a light. That is my whole purpose in coming. I have come to be a light in the darkness. This passage is a credible gospel presentation. And I don't know if you know where we're all at tonight, but we need to understand something, that this world is in the grip of darkness. And God understood that. And God sent his only Son into the world to be a light in the midst of darkness. Now, the world might not think it's darkness, but when they came in contact with Jesus Christ, they knew he was different. His message, his life was in complete contrast to the world that they have known. Light and darkness. I am come as a light. Verse 47, we see that Jesus has come to save, not to judge. Wow. Look at verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus has come to save, not to judge. This should bring to mind John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you understand ramifications of what he's saying here? I mean, so many people were, as they were listening to him, you know, they expected, you know, him to just pronounce judgment. But Jesus didn't come to pronounce judgment on the world in this coming, at this coming, at this time. He will judge someday, yes. But this coming was not to judge. His coming was to save. And listen, if you're here tonight and you're questioning Jesus Christ in your life, and you're thinking, hear this message, hear this. Jesus Christ has come to save, but one day he will judge. We're going to talk about that more. But he has come to save. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Listen, folks. Those that are in the world apart from Christ are already condemned. Why? Because we're all sinners. All are sin, and because of our sin, we deserve death. But Jesus has come to save us from that sin, to give us life. And that was the purpose of his coming, to save and not to judge. Back in John chapter 12, verse 48, we see that Jesus came to speak words that will one day be your judge. Look at verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. Well, what's that? The word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. So remember, this is his final appeal to the city of Jerusalem. They have heard much of his messages before, his teaching. And what is he saying? I am come as a light in the darkness. I am come to save, not to judge. But hear this. I have come to speak words that one day will be your judge. What Jesus says while he is on earth, that is what people will be judged by in the last day. Jesus' message of life everlasting through believing in his name is what will be the standard by which people will be judged on the last day when they appear before the Lord. When they appear before him. And it will be upon that basis that they will be judged. What have they done with that word? That puts everybody on the same playing field. What will they do? What will you do? Do you hear the appeal of Jesus tonight? If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, do you hear the appeal of Jesus? You see, he's come as light. He's come to save, but he has come to speak a message that one day will be your judge. And which side of that do you want to be on? Do you want to feel his wrath because you've rejected his words? Or do you want to experience his joy because you have received his words? A powerful message. A commentator that I was reading had these statements concerning this verse. He said, from this we learn, first of all, that a guilty conscience needs no accuser. Secondly, that words of Christ and the messages of mercy which the sinner has rejected will be remembered by him. Thirdly, that this will be the source of his condemnation. This will make him miserable, and there will be no possibility of his being happy. Fourthly, I'm still quoting, that the conscience of the sinner will concur with the sentence of Christ in that great day, and that he will go to eternity self-condemned. It is this which will make the pains of hell so intolerable to the sinner. And fifthly, the word that Christ has spoken, the doctrines of his gospel, and the messages of mercy will be that by which the sinner will be judged in the last day. As we think about that, we come to verses 49 and 50. Let me just review. Jesus has come as a light in darkness. He has come to save, not to judge. He has come to speak words that one day will be your judge. And finally, Jesus comes and he says that the words that will judge you are from the Father. And so what he does is he brings it all back to the Father, the one who has sent him. And so the very words that will be the judge on the final day are not his words, but words that he was told to speak by his Father. And the Father is the one who the Jews here, they believed in, they respected. They respected God in heaven. And so what Jesus is doing is bearing the weight of the Word of God upon the souls and consciences of these people. Verses 49 and 50, for I have not spoken of myself, or I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, or he gave me an injunction, an order, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is what? What's it say? His commandment is life everlasting. I mean, think, this is an appeal, folks. A life everlasting? Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so what Jesus is doing is he is saying, I speak from the authority of my Father. And so what I say, whether you take it or not, I speak from the authority of heaven. And that should bear great weight upon your souls. The Father's commandment is life everlasting. Turn back to John chapter 10. I just want to show you something interesting here. In John chapter 10, look at verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That last phrase, this commandment have I received of my Father, that brings to close a discussion of Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. What message is that? That's an incredible message of hope, of protection, of peace, of life. And it's from a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That was given by the commandment of his Father. And I believe that's what he's getting at here in John chapter 12. The Father has given me a commandment. It's life everlasting. It's the message I have been proclaiming to you. Hear me. Hear me. I am light. You're in darkness, but I have come to give light in this world. Hear me. I have come to save, not to judge. Hear me. I speak words that one day will be your judge. Oh, hear me. Because those words I speak, they come from the Father. That's a powerful message from Jesus, and I so have enjoyed looking into this and studying this, but you know, I'm so blessed by the Lord Jesus' ministry and his mercy to people. And these people have relentlessly rebelled and repelled him, but he has continued to give them the same message. Life everlasting. It's found in believing in me. I don't know where you're all at tonight. I trust that you do know the Lord Jesus, but tonight you can't go away from this without reckoning with Jesus Christ and who he is. You've seen him again declaring himself to be God, and you have seen him explain why he has come. I ask that you allow yourself, if this is something that you have yet to believe in or to trust in Jesus, I ask you to hear his appeal. I ask you to trust Jesus tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I thank you for the powerful word of God. Lord, I am blessed in my heart to know this gospel and your grace. And God, I pray that each one here tonight will walk away with an incredible assurance of knowing life and life eternal, life everlasting. Lord, it is so good to be with your people. I pray that you would empower them for the week to come, that you would bless them as they walk in obedience. And I pray that the message of the gospel would be on their lips and in their tongues, and that they would speak it clearly, that we would speak it clearly this week. In Jesus' name.